Well, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. And this morning, we're going to continue through the book of Colossians, and we'll be looking at some really important doctrines concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are really foundational to the Christian faith. And I want you to understand that, because it's going to be hard to wrap our minds around these things, but it's really important. And by the Spirit of God, I believe that we can receive these things and we can embrace them. And so, without further ado, let us read Colossians 1. I'm going to be starting from verse 13. Listen carefully to God's Word. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's the reading of God's word. Let's pray again. Lord, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would come and make this word powerful among us. I ask, Lord, first that you would empower me to preach, and that you would open our hearts and our minds so that it would be effectual in us, and that it would bring more faith and more sanctification in all of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember from last week, we saw that Paul had a very practical view of the gospel. And we saw that his theology really was intertwined with how he sees the gospel increasing in the world and bearing much fruit. And we understand this is how Paul thinks about these things. And we're going to continue here looking at much theology, but we want to understand it's not just theology. In Paul's mind, this theology is essential for life. And so we want to understand these doctrines. And we saw that if we have become partakers of these things through the gospel, we have been transferred, redeemed from the domain of darkness, and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, His Son. And this is where we're going to be picking up today. And remember, it says that we are in a new kingdom now, under a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me reread verses 13 and 14. It says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I want you to understand, this is where he left off. He said, this is the new kingdom under the new master in which you are, if you are believers, if you have received the gospel. And now he wants to tell us about who it is, who is the master of that kingdom. You understand, if we have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we better know who he is. We want to know, who is this Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And He's going to present it to us. And we're going to see two main things today. First of all, we'll look at what we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must understand that these doctrines about Jesus are essential. Those are not secondary doctrines. If you depart from this, if you reject those doctrines concerning Christ, you are rejecting your Savior. That's what's happening here. And so I want you to understand, this is important. We have to understand what he tells us about Jesus, and we must not depart from this, lest we should cut ourselves off from the gospel. And we'll spend most of our time doing that. But the second thing we want to do is, of course, he sees it in a very practical way. So once we understand what he's telling us about Jesus Christ, we want to see what he says, how that applies to us. See, if this is Jesus, if this is the Son of God, and if he is the master of that kingdom into which we have been transferred, what does it mean? How does that affect us? And so we'll look at it, and we'll see that these doctrines have the power to save you. These doctrines are the basis for your reconciliation with God. And if you don't have those things, you do not have reconciliation. You are not on good terms with God unless this is true and unless you receive those things. So let's begin. First, we're going to look at what he says we need to know concerning Jesus Christ. And before I go ahead, I just want to take some time to explain to you why this is so important. Because we absolutely need to have the right doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. And like I said, if you forsake who Jesus is, if you decide, I won't accept those truths concerning Jesus, it means that you are not accepting the gospel. Because if you don't have the right Savior, you don't have salvation. It's as basic as that. And so I want to spend some time, and you think, okay, well, does that mean I need to know everything about Jesus to come to salvation? Well, of course not. I mean, most people, when they come to faith, they don't know much about Jesus. You know, most people, they just know a little bit about what he did on the cross, and they know a little bit about their sins, and they think, okay, well, I just need to believe in him. And you think of the thief on the cross. You know, he didn't know much about Jesus. When he just asked him, he said, when you enter your kingdom, just remember me. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Even today, you will be with me in paradise. So I'm not saying that you need to know all of the doctrines of Christ to come to salvation. But what I am saying is that if you depart from those doctrines, see, once you have come to know who Jesus is, if you decide to reject those truths concerning Jesus Christ, that's where the danger is. You understand that? Is if you reject what God tells you concerning your Savior, that is where we want to go. This is what we want to avoid, and we want to understand what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ to the Colossians. For example, think about this. You think about the thief on the cross. Now, he had very limited knowledge concerning Christ, and he responded according to the little knowledge that he had. But if he had not died, if he had not died that day, God would have continued his work. He would have continued learning more about Jesus Christ, receiving more of what God wants him to know and to sanctify him. You see, the condition of his heart would have been revealed even more. And this is what's happening here. You see, he had limited opportunity to have the condition of his heart manifested. But most people, they live through many years. And so you have a whole lifetime to have the condition of your heart manifested. And the more you learn about Jesus, the more it's clear where you stand. Because the more you learn, the more you have this opportunity to accept or to reject what God tells you concerning your Savior. Now, most people, think about this, they can start like the thief on the cross. Think about this. It can appear very good. Someone can say to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And you look at that and you say, aha, that's a profession of faith. That person's saved. It may look that way, but then as the years go by, they learn more about Jesus and they say, wait a minute. I don't know if I like this. You know, all this talk about hell and all this talk about him being God, and what is that about dying on the cross to pay for the sins of the world? And then they decide, no, I don't want this. You see, what looked like it was a good beginning actually wasn't. The appearance was there, but not the real transformation. And as the years go by, the condition of your heart is manifested. And this is what we want to pay attention. Because when we look at those doctrines, many people will not like those doctrines. Many people, false teachers, will depart from those because they have trouble understanding this and the importance of that and who Jesus Christ is. And so we want to make sure that we grasp these things and that we make sure that we never depart from those, because if we do, you are cutting yourself off from your Savior, from the gospel. Now, we're going to look at a few passages before we actually go into Colossians. I want to show you four passages that show you very clearly that if you depart from the truth about Jesus Christ, that you will end up in hell. I want to show you this before we go into this because I want you to understand this is important. So first of all, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 3 and 4. Now the first two passages we'll be reading will only tell you that there are real dangers concerning false teachers, concerning false teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this first one in 2 Corinthians, it says, now this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Now think about this. The Apostle Paul is saying that there's a real danger. There are people who are coming in, and in the same way that Eve was deceived by the devil, he says they are in danger of being deceived when these teachers are coming in preaching a different Jesus. Think about this. He's not even saying they have misconceptions about Jesus. He says they are preaching a different Jesus altogether. This is important. Because they have departed from the truth, they are presenting to you a completely different Savior. It's not even the same Savior anymore. Now he's saying, be careful. This is a real danger. And he says, those people, they masquerade as servants of righteousness. But they are really serving Satan. They are turning people away from the gospel, turning people away from the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he wants them to be aware of that. The second passage, please turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. So again, this time is the Apostle Peter. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." So again, he's warning people, there will be false teachers who will bring in destructive heresies. And he says, thereby denying the Lord Jesus Christ by those heresies. And you see, they're going to bring destruction, not just upon themselves, but upon everyone who will fall into their snares. He says, that is their end. Their destruction has not been sleeping, and they're going to come. And he wants them to be aware of that. Now, the other passages I want to look at are going to give you more specifics. Because now you know, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, they're saying, be on your guard. There will be false teachers. They will turn you away from Jesus Christ. They will turn you to a different Jesus. And I want to show you specifically what some of those errors are going to be. So please turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Now, this is the Apostle John. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." You look at that. What does it say? It says that if a spirit does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, this is not from God. And it's actually the spirit of the Antichrist. Think about this. Something as small, seemingly, as denying that Jesus has come in the flesh. Denying his humanity. Think about this. You think, really? Just denying his humanity is enough to send you to hell? Is the spirit of the Antichrist doing that? For what reason? Well, think about this. If the Son of God did not come in the form of a man, there's no way that your salvation has been purchased. If he was not really a man, that substitute is not appropriate for you because there's no match. If he wasn't a man, there's no match between you and him, and therefore the sacrifice cannot be your substitute. It's really important that he really was a man. He really took the form of a man to come and pay the price for your sins so that you wouldn't have to stand before God guilty. And so we see that the spirit of the Antichrist will make people deny that Jesus, the Son of God, has really come into the flesh. Now, please turn to John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. That's the last one I want to look at before we go into Colossians. This time is Jesus speaking. So John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will indeed die in your sins." What is he saying here? Okay, he's talking about God the Father. They're having an argument, and he's saying, "I and the Father are one. In fact, the Father's in me. If you want to know the Father, you have to come to me." He's having this argument with them, and now he says, "Unless you believe that I am He, that I am God, you will die in your sins." Think about that. Now we're looking at the deity of Christ. If you deny that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. You will go to hell. Now we see the humanity of Jesus is important. The deity of Christ is important. And we see that false teachers will come and turn people away from these truths. And we don't want that to happen. You see, we want to understand this is important. So as we go into Colossians chapter 1, he's going to give us some really important information concerning Jesus Christ. And we want to understand that, and we want to lay hold of that and never to depart from it. So please turn to Colossians 1 again. And look at verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now think about this. Okay, first of all, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. Think about what that means. Okay, God is invisible. Think about this. Why is God invisible? Because God is a spirit. You cannot see God. God does not have a body. Now, the only body that you can look for is Jesus Christ. Now, if you know what the Mormons are teaching, you know there's an alarm bell that should go off right there, you know? Because what do they claim? They claim that Joseph Smith, their prophet, so to speak, that he saw God the Father and God the Son, both in bodies, because apparently they both have bodies, and that he saw them and that they spoke to him. Now, right there, you should say, wait a minute. God the Father does not have a body. God is a spirit. God is invisible. And he says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's the only thing you can look for in terms of a body. This is important. I mean, it's not just one God among many. This is the one and only God. Because remember, the Mormons, again, they will teach you there are many gods. And of course, you know, he's just one God among many. But no. The Bible tells us there's only one God. So when Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God, this is huge. This is the one God taking the form of a man so that you can see him, you can see his image right there in the flesh. We see this is the creator of the world right there before you. But the question is, what does he mean when he says that he is the firstborn of all creation? Think about this. I mean, Is that in reference to his humanity being created or something? And of course, the false teachers would jump on that. You know what they would say? Aha! That's the proof that the Son of God did not always exist. He was created. Do you see that? Well, is that really what it means? Of course not. I'm going to prove it to you. Look at verse 16. Look at the first word in verse 16. For. Now, if you see that word at the beginning of a sentence, you should understand that it's there to explain the previous statement. He's explaining what he just said in verse 15. So if you want to understand fully what he means in verse 15, you have to understand what he's saying in verse 16, because he's explaining it. So verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Do you see what he's saying? He says that everything in creation, the things that are visible, the things that are invisible, the things that are on earth, the things that are in heaven, I mean, that covers everything. That's all of creation. He says all of creation was created through him and for him. That's what he means when he says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Think about this. You find your existence in the Son of God. Apart from him, there would be nothing that would exist. You see, you have to distinguish. He's saying there's a distinction here between the Creator and his creation. And he's saying the Son of God is the Creator. And all of creation was created inside of the Son of God. You find your existence within him. And it's for him that all things in creation were created. Just think about this. When the triune God decided that he would create the world. Now God the Father, under his direction, he gave a very special position to the Son of God. He said, it's through him and for him that all things would exist. So we see that the Son of God was given a very special position when God created the world. That's what he means when he says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Apart from him, there would be nothing else. There would be nothing in this world that would exist if it wasn't for the Son of God. Think about this. You find your existence in the Son. The purpose of your existence is to glorify God through the Son. And that same Son of God, through whom and for whom you exist, he came in the form of a man so as to reconcile you, to bridge that gap that separated us from God. That's what he came to do, and that's really amazing. Think about this. The two natures were united. The divine nature and the human nature were bridged. They were united so that you could be bridged back to God. That's what happened here. And so we don't want to let the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses rob Jesus Christ of that glory. You understand that? When they do, they're taking away that bridge. They're taking away everything that is the foundation for your salvation. If Jesus is not God, you don't have any salvation. It's as simple as that. Let me reread verses 16 and 17. He says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Just let that sink in for a moment. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. Remember, you have to distinguish between God the Creator and all of creation. Make sure you have that distinction in your mind. The Son of God is the Creator. He is not the creature. And when you think about this, all of creation holds together in the Son of God. I mean, how can you not fall down and worship him? Think about this. How can you not say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God," and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, because you recognize that all of the fullness of the one and only God dwells in him? So it makes sense that Jesus should have preeminence. Well, of course. I mean, If this is who the Son of God is, of course he should be preeminent in all things. It makes sense. That's what he says. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." You think, well, of course. I mean, if this is God Almighty in human flesh, of course he should be preeminent. Of course he should be the firstborn from the dead. Of course he should have preeminence and be the head of the church. Of course, this is God Almighty in human flesh. It makes sense. And it makes sense that God would also reconcile the world through him. Look at verse 20. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Do you see how God has reconciled all things? Through the cross. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the cure for the curse. Remember, the curse came upon this world because of Adam's sin. And because of him, all of creation was affected. But for the purpose of bringing redemption. For the purpose of bringing the redemption of the sons of God. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Romans 8, starting in verse 19. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So you see what it's saying? The whole world is groaning under this curse. But God has brought the cure. You see, God had to make peace with the whole world by bringing about the redemption of the children of God. That's how he did it here. You see, the only way that his wrath could be turned away from you so that he could make peace with the world was through the punishment of his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross on behalf of the whole world. Otherwise, there's no way that his wrath could be turned away from the world. There's no way that you could have peace with God. You see, someone had to take that punishment. Someone had to die and someone had to drink the cup of God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to drink it. He had to be the propitiation for our sins. And in case you don't know what that means, let me give you this illustration. I heard this story a few years ago and I think that's the best way to explain it. There once was a man who lived in the prairie. And you know the prairie, there's tall grass, it's really dry. And so one day there was a fire, a big fire. And it just made its way through the prairie, just burning everything on its way, all the grass, all the hay. And so this man, he knew that he wasn't going to be able to run away. I mean, the fire was just going so fast, he didn't have the way to get out. And so this is what he decided to do. He decided that he would burn his field in a way that he could control the fire. And so he burned his whole field, and then he took his family, put them in a wagon, he put some wet towels on them, and then he put the wagon in the middle of that field that he had just burned. So when the fire came, just burning everything, his whole house, everything, but when it got to the field, it made its way around the field, and it continued moving forward, burning everything. But you know they survived. You know why? Because that field had already been burnt. There was nothing left to burn on that field. Well, that's what Jesus did. So to speak, he was burned for us. He took the wrath of God so that there's nothing left to burn. There's no more wrath that he needs to bear. And if you run to him, it's just like that farmer running to his field that he had burned. If you run to Jesus Christ, there's nothing left to burn. There's no more wrath left for you, but you have to be found in him. That's the only way that you can be at peace with God, is if Jesus Christ takes it away from you. He turns the wrath of God away from you. And that's what we see here. You see, go back to Colossians 1:20. You see that God has made peace with the world through the blood of His cross. He has made peace with the world through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you wouldn't have to shed your own blood. But you need to find refuge in Him. It's only possible if Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. If Jesus is not the Son of God, that sacrifice could not reconcile the whole world. That sacrifice would not be good enough. In just a few minutes, we're going to see that if you turn away from these things, you don't have reconciliation. If you turn away from these truths about Jesus Christ, you don't have salvation through Christ. So we want to abide by these things to understand. I mean, think about it. Otherwise, how can the man's death reconcile the whole world? If he wasn't God, there's nothing sufficient that he has accomplished that is enough to reconcile the whole world to himself. You see, the reason why the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient to reconcile the whole world is because the one who stood for you in your place, the one who interceded by his own blood, was the one through whom and for whom all things exist. Let me repeat that. The only reason that the death of Jesus Christ was sufficient to reconcile all things, the whole world, is because the one who stood for us, the one who interceded by his own blood, was the one through whom and for whom all things exist. That's why his sacrifice was sufficient. If Jesus was not the Son of God, his sacrifice would not be sufficient. It would not reconcile the whole world. Think about this. The Almighty God, who is invisible, came in the form of a man, not just one God among many, not God being divided in any way, the fullness of the one true God dwelling in Jesus Christ, making that sacrifice perfect. A perfect substitute for your sins. A perfect substitute to reconcile all things to himself. You see, God had to do it. No creature could have done that. God had to do it himself. And if you understand how high the stakes are, you understand why it's important to stay with the truth about Jesus Christ, to abide by this doctrine. If you depart from the truth about Jesus Christ, you lose the gospel. It's as simple as that. So we spent a lot of time on this, but now that we know what he tells us about Jesus, the question is, what does that mean for us? What does it mean that the Son of God took on humanity and paid such a high price to reconcile the world to God? Look at verse 21. He says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." So I want you to stop there. You notice it says there are three things that describe who you were before you were saved. First of all, you were alienated from God. Secondly, you were hostile in your mind. And thirdly, you were doing evil deeds. Think about this. You were estranged from God. You were in a bad relationship with Him, and you needed to be reconciled to Him. And even in your mind, I mean, you were hostile towards God. You were hostile towards His law. It's not like you wanted to please God. You didn't want to live your life according to His law, to do everything for His glory. There's no way. I mean, you didn't make good use of what He gave you. You used it for your own selfish purposes. You were self-centered. You didn't want to use His resources to bring Him glory. You were hostile in your mind towards Him. And you just kept on sinning. Day after day, you just kept accumulating this huge debt that you had no way to pay. You see, this is who you were. This is true of everyone in the world before they come to salvation, in spite of the fact they don't want to recognize it. Most people, if you ask them, they're going to tell you they're on their way to heaven, right? Very few people will say, "I'm on my way to hell." Most people will tell you, "Well, of course, you know, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone," or something like that. But in spite of what they think, the truth is that by default, if you are born in this world, you are hostile towards God. You are alienated from Him, and you are doing evil deeds. And if you were to examine their lives according to the law of God, according to His standards, you would see they stand guilty before the courtroom of heaven. Think about this. God requires perfection. And if you don't have this perfection, if you don't abide by everything that the law says, you fail. You fail to earn heaven. And in fact, in Galatians 3:10, it says, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So if you don't do everything that the law requires, all the days of your life, you are under a curse. Now, which one of you has done that? Abided by everything that the law requires, all the days of your life? There's only one person that has done that. The Lord Jesus Christ. So you recognize everyone stands guilty before God apart from Christ. And that should come as a shock. I mean, if you're not a believer, you should be shocked. You say, really? I mean, I'm really an enemy of God? Yes. In your sins, you are an enemy of God. It says you are alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But thankfully, it says this is who you were. This is who you were before you came to salvation. But the question is, who are you now? Look at verse 22. He says, "He has now reconciled you in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Do you see what God has done? By punishing your sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ on the cross, God has provided the only way that you could stand before Him. It says, holy, blameless, above reproach. Now think about this. It doesn't say holy according to your standards. It says holy according to God's standards. God has provided a way that you could stand as though you had perfectly obeyed His law. And it says that you can stand blameless. Or more accurately, it should be without blemish. Think about this. As though you did not have any stains on your life, on your character. Let me give you a challenge. I want you to try to wear the same shirt all the days of your life. You can't clean it. Wear the same shirt every day of your life for the rest of your life and try not to get any stains on it. That's my challenge to you. I can guarantee you, you will get some stains on your shirt. That's the same thing spiritually speaking. I want you to try to live your whole life without getting any stains on your character. You are bound to get some stains. Well, he says that you can stand as though you had no stains on your character whatsoever. Because of what Jesus has done. You know why? Because He took it away. He took away your reproach. He took away all your stains when He nailed it on that tree, that cross. Jesus Christ took it away on the cross. And it says that you are above reproach now. There's no charge that can be brought against you. Jesus Christ took it away from you so that you can stand faultless before God if you believe in Him. Remember, it all hinges on what Jesus has done and on your response to that. If He is who He is and He has accomplished that and you believe in Him, that's it. That's all you need. All you need is Jesus to stand faultless before God, to be reconciled with Him, to be holy, blameless and above reproach, to be in good terms with God. But you notice there's a condition. There's a condition in verse 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. You see what it says? If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you see that condition? If, and only if, you continue in the faith. If, and only if, you do not shift from the gospel. Otherwise, if you turn from the truth, if you turn away from the faith, or turn away from Christ, you will not be able to stand blameless before God Instead, you will stand in your sins, and you will be thrown in the eternal fire of hell. There's only two destinations, in spite of what people want to think. There's only two destinations, and I want to show you that. Please turn to Matthew 25, verse 46. Now, the reason I want to show you in Scripture, even though most of you probably believe this, because there may be some people who don't, maybe some people will be listening to this message who are not convinced that there are only two destinations. But when you understand that there are only two destinations, eternal life or eternal torment, it makes everything crystallize. Everything that Jesus has done crystallizes because you understand the stakes are so high. The stakes are so high, and you understand it's if you do not receive Him, if you do not have the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're bound to eternal torment. So Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, now he begins by talking about the wicked. He says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You see, both of them are eternal. It's either eternal punishment for the wicked or eternal life for the righteous. There's only two options. He only gives you two options. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. He says there are only these two options. The same thing we see in Revelation 20. Please turn to Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. It says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So you see, if your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be thrown in the lake of fire. And the only way that your name can be written in that book is if Jesus Christ grants you this life. You know why? Because He has the authority. Because all of life is in Him. Because He is the eternal Son of God. Because everything exists in Him, you find your life in Jesus Christ, in case you didn't know. So of course He has the authority to grant to you this life. He says, if you believe in Me, I will give you eternal life. And He has the power to do it. Because He is God. Because He has done that. And as we conclude, I want you to understand, I mean, this is important. That's why it's so important to have the right doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. You don't want to depart from that. You don't want to turn to a different Jesus, one that is insufficient to pay the price for your sins. You don't want to turn away from the Christian faith or the gospel. You have to remember that when Mormons come knocking at your door, or Jehovah's Witnesses. Remember, the stakes are high. There's all kinds of false teachers that will come. They're going to give you a new twist on God's word. But it all boils down to turning you away from Jesus to a different Jesus. And you don't want to do that. May God grant to you perseverance so that you could abide in the Christian faith. Because remember, what Jesus Christ has done is only as good as who He is. Just remember those words. What Jesus Christ has done is only as good as who He is. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We thank You that He was an appropriate substitute, that in Him was the fullness of God, though He was a man. We thank you, Lord, that he paid the price for our sins so that we wouldn't have to pay it on our own. We thank you, Lord, for this passage that makes it clear so that we would not be turned away from the faith. We pray, Lord, that you would grant protection to us so that we would not fall into false doctrine. We pray, Lord, that you would make us be able to give a clear presentation of who Jesus is when Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking. We pray, Lord, that you would enlighten their hearts so that they would receive the true Jesus, the only Savior of the world, and that they would recognize that if they deny that, if they deny that Jesus is God, that they forsake their own salvation. Lord, be with us and glorify your name among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.